Let's pray. Father, pray we'll be open to your Spirit's leading, that you'll lead us into your presence, that we will understand what you want to say to us today, and that we'll put the practice of your presence into practice. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If someone said to you, "I've just become a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I want to get to know him the best I can, so I read my Bible and I pray, but I want to be able to come into his presence and know him and hear him like Jesus did. Please tell me what's the best thing I can do. What would you recommend to them?"
Pray.
Yeah, pray.
Listen.
Yep.
Read the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Attend church.
Go to church, yes.
Or if someone may say, "I often feel alone and I can't cope. I'm tired out by my life. I need to feel God is close to me. What should I do?" All right, we'll have a think about that. I'm just going to give you a whirlwind overview of my testimony. My spiritual journey, the highlights of my spiritual journey, I guess you'd say. When I was very young, probably, how old's Harry now?
He's 5.
Oh, yeah, probably a little bit younger than Harry, but probably around Harry's age, or well, probably a bit younger. I hadn't started school, I know that. My dad taught me to pray. Started off with a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. and then later on he said, "Oh, I think you know you can do the Lord's Prayer now." And every night I'd pray the Lord's Prayer, and I prayed for every single person I could think of in my family. And I did that faithfully every night. And when I was a little bit older, I decided, my family didn't go to church, so I decided to go to Sunday school. And at the Campbelltown Methodist Church, because we lived at Windsor Gardens, so that wasn't far away, and they talked about baptism. And I thought, well, I haven't been baptised. I need to be baptised. And so, in the Methodist Church, they didn't do the full immersion baptism. They did, because there was a couple of other older children being baptised as well. They had the font, and the priest or minister dips his finger in the water and marks the cross on your forehead and says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And I was 7 years old when that happened. So, but after a while, I would say I drifted into my comfort zone. I thought it was easier to sleep in on Sunday mornings, and I was quite comfortable at home. It was more effort to go to Sunday school, even though I did enjoy it, but I didn't think I needed to go. I knew I'd be better off if I did, but I drifted away from the church and didn't go anymore, and just enjoyed my life as it was. But fast forward to year 10 at school, so probably almost 7 years later, year 10, there was quite a few new guys that came to the school that year, and instantly hit it off with one of the new guys called Nigel. And he's from a strong Christian family and taught, he said, "You know, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Have you really given your life to Jesus?" And I thought, well, I better do that, you know. So I did, and I thought, yeah, well, I'm serious about Jesus and want to follow him, and repented and prayed and did those things. But and he tried to encourage me, well, you know, you should think about going to church somewhere. And I thought, well, you know, at our school, it was a Christian school, we have assembly twice a week where we sing hymns, praise God that way, and the chaplain shares a message at one of those assemblies as well. I thought, well, this is church, you know, like, I don't need to go anywhere else. But really, most of the guys in the school didn't really take God that seriously. There were some that did. But I would say I again drifted into my comfort zone. I didn't want to do really any more than I really had to. And then fast forward probably about 3 or 4 years to university, and my other good mate Greg became a Christian, and he was full on about anything he did, and and so he really challenged both me and Nigel, because we're both studying the same course, to be serious about our faith and following God. And every day he was usually coming with a scripture saying, I was reading this last night, I was thinking it means this, what do you guys think? And you know, sometimes we'd have arguments, discussions, whatever. And so, you know, we were really fired up for Jesus, really, by what happened to Greg. And then after we left university, slowly I drifted back into my comfort zone again. And probably lasted nearly 30 years until I came here. Not that I did, you know, still attended church and did those things, but I wasn't really deeply involved in any particular form of ministry or, you know, playing church in the band and things like that. But when I came here, I knew I wanted to be serious about God again. And through all those years, I'd known other people like had been baptized like me, and then felt convicted to be baptized by full immersion. And a few people had challenged me a couple of times and said, you know, is that something you should think about as well? And I said, well, God doesn't care about some outward ceremony. He cares about the condition of our hearts. And that is true to an extent. But God is a God of the truth, and he does want us to do things the right way. And when, you know, some of us know Frank was getting baptized, and just every time that came up, I thought, you know, more and more convicted that I should be baptized as well. And I sort of intellectually tried to go back to what I was saying before, but in my heart, I knew that God wanted me to be baptized and in the right way, which was to be baptized by full immersion, and I was. And around the same time, I was baptized in the Spirit. Again, I might mention that a bit later, but and which led me into to ministry. And I'd say that being out of all the things that have happened to me in the spiritual life, I was introduced to prayer very young, and that was very important. And really, it was Nigel and Greg that challenged me to go deeper into his word. And, you know, you can read about someone, but you still don't know them personally. And I think being baptized in the Holy Spirit has allowed me to hear from God and be in his presence, experience his joy more than anything else, and take me deeper into his word and prayer as well. So when I was challenged with those first two questions, we talked about prayer and God's word, which is his truth. But I believe his Spirit reveals the truth of his word in a deeper way and a deeper understanding. And so today I want us to think about speaking in tongues, because I believe That is one of the main ways that God leads us into his presence and communicates to our heart and through our spirit, bypasses our mind. But you'll notice that I had some highlights, but I kept saying, and then I reverted into my comfort zone. And, you know, and if you'd asked me during those times what I really wanted, that's where I wanted to be. I wanted life to be easy. I wanted to take it easy and enjoy life. But I believe God wants to lead us out of our comfort zone. Why? Because when we're let out of our comfort zone, that's where we're not trusting in ourselves anymore. That's where we have to trust in him and his provision. We can't rely on our own strength, our own skills, and our own talents. And when we're relying on him, it's when we start to grow in him and our faith grows, our trust grows. We learn to know him better. And our own personal lives, I think, function better. And as a church, both personally and as a church, we fulfill God's calling in our lives, particularly his main overall calling, which is to go out into the world and make disciples. Because when I'm going to my comfort zone, I'm going internal, I'm looking within, I'm thinking about what's right for me, whereas God calls us to go out. He wants us to have an outward focus, which is looking to him for his provision, but because he wants to save as many people as he can. I mean, do you want to see people come to Jesus and know Jesus? And I know when I've been praying in tongues, sometimes I think, am I really praying in tongues? Like, I start thinking about what I'm actually saying or doing and thinking, is this really something or is it just gobbledygook, you know? Like, I lose my focus. I get distracted because I've taken my focus off God. So I know during the week, it's one of the things I thought of, just forget about what I'm saying. I'm focusing on God. I'm praising him. I'm coming to his presence. That's where my focus is supposed to be. I'm not thinking about, you know, whether sometimes God in those moments does bring things that he wants to show us, does bring things that he wants us to know and things like that. But he's not really cared about what is actually coming out of our mouth. So, and we know, remember when Peter was bold enough to step out of the boat when Jesus said, yeah, come out. And as soon as his focus was taken off Jesus, focus on what else was going on around him, which was a bit scary, he started to sink. And it's the same with us. You know, whether we're in worship or ministry or whatever we're doing, when we start taking our eyes off Jesus, when we start losing our focus, when we start losing our balance, fall over, sink, or whatever. So God has called us as his followers to be outward focused for the benefit of others, not to be inward focused for the benefit of ourselves. So as soon as we pull back into our comfort zone, we rely less on Jesus and more about ourselves. Yes, it's important to make private time with God, as Jesus did. He went away and had his, particularly early in the morning, went away and spent time with his Father and had special times with his disciples as well. And we need that with our spouses and family members. And we also need times of rest and recreation. But our ultimate focus has to be loving God and loving others as he's commanded us. And the result of this will naturally give us an outward focus in our lives as individuals and as a church. So I believe God is calling us to step out of our comfort zones, to know him through his Holy Spirit, where he will renew, refresh, enlighten, empower, embolden, and equip us to participate in serving him to build his kingdom. Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, said this to her, "But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus wants us to live with and know his spirit of truth. So let's just have a quick, most of us probably know the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman in the well. So I'll just quickly run through the story. Firstly, it's a wonderful illustration and story of how to reach out to the lost. He starts, when he first speaks to the woman, he starts on common ground. They're both there for a drink, aren't they? For water. So that's what he asks her, for a drink of water. And then he wets her thirst for something greater by offering her living water. She's thinking of the physical, but he lifts her focus to the spiritual by telling her, whoever drinks the water he gives them, that water will become a spring within them that gives eternal life. But she's still thinking of the physical idea of how good it would be not to keep coming back to this well. He then reveals the truth that God knows about her. When he asks her to go and get her husband, and she lets him know, well, I don't have a husband. And he reveals to her that he knows she's had five husbands and the guy she's currently with isn't even her husband. Despite her background, Jesus is reaching out to her. She then realized he's a prophet of God and asks him about, well, where should we worship? He tells her the truth about Jerusalem, but then speaks today's verse about spirit and truth. It's now time to worship God in spirit and truth. She then wonders, oh, is this the Messiah? Which Jesus confirms, and she's so excited, she forgets all about the water she was there collecting, leaves her jug behind, and runs back to the town and says, come and meet the guy that's told everything about me. And he's then invited to stay there in Samaria and speaks to them for 2 days, and many Samaritans come to believe in him. But what if Jesus didn't know about her five husbands and the current bloke that she was with? Would his witness have been as successful? I don't think so. How did Jesus know she'd had five husbands and now was with another guy? You know, I've heard some people suggest, oh, well, you know, the disciples have gone off into town and they must have sent a message back, you know, the woman you're talking to is this or that. That's not what the story says. I believe God told him. Well, how did God tell him? It doesn't actually say. But as I mentioned before, we know every morning you went out to spend a time with God. Maybe it was during that special time with God. God had showed him that he's going to meet someone. Maybe he'd had a dream. Maybe God told him right then, gave him a word. But all we know is that Jesus was open to the Holy Spirit's leading and was given a word by God for her. And John the Baptist, this is John chapter 4, it's the story of the woman in the well. Not the woman in the well. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman by the well. But in the chapter before, John the Baptist speaks and tells us to expect this from Jesus, saying he testifies about what he has seen and heard. In other words, what he has seen and heard from his Father. It is the same Holy Spirit who spoke to Jesus while he was here on earth who also wants to speak to us. And we can learn to hear from him just as Jesus did. He was human just like us. He said he gave up his privileges of being God and became fully human. And we can learn to communicate with God, to hear from him, and understand what he's saying to us. Sometimes it's for us, but usually, most of the time, it's an outward focus. It's for someone else to. He says that's why he's given us these gifts, to build up the church, to help and equip one another and encourage one another. And, you know, the gift of tongues, I think, opens up this whole sphere of spiritual giftings. And, you know, Jesus said it's one of the spiritual gifts. And Paul says, you know, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. When he was speaking to the Corinthians, and while he was critical of the way they went about speaking in tongues, because they thought they were being more spiritual when they were speaking in tongues and were using it as a pride thing, which is not what it was all about. So the gift of tongues opens up a direct communication line to God. Are you a practical person? I know in our church we have some people that are quite practical people. And so is that the way God uses you to help others? I mean, we know we all are physical people as well and have practical needs. And God cares for those needs and gives us people to meet those needs as well. But do you think it is important as a practical person to be full of his Holy Spirit to help people in practical ways? Because I've heard people say, oh, you know, like, yeah, I'm not really a spiritual person. I just do practical things to help people out. Well, let's think about what the apostles thought about that. In Acts chapter 6, the Greek-speaking believers complained to the apostles that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So this is a very practical ministry. You know, there's widows there that need people to help and provide for them. They didn't have Centrelink benefits in Jesus' day, and so families were expected to look after the people that couldn't look after themselves anymore. So, and this is especially so in the family of God. So what did the disciples do? They chose 7 men who were well respected, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to run the food program and make sure everyone received their fair share. This is a very practical ministry. So every position in the church is important to God, and he wants us to choose godly people to fill them. So if you are chosen for a practical ministry, does that mean God won't use you for spiritual work? I'll put that in inverted commas, because all work should be spiritual work with the Lord. So certainly not. One of the men that was chosen was Stephen, who it describes as a man full of grace and power, who performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. We know of his powerful witness and message before the learned and expert high council of Jewish leaders, the powerful words he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and full of the Holy Spirit, soar into heaven, seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing in a place of honour at God's right hand. And he confronted the leaders of who they really were, and they were so incensed that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. One of the other people they chose was Philip. And we know his story of how he went into Samaria and brought many people to the Lord and spoke and ran alongside the Ethiopian's chariot and then taken in the spirit to a completely different place. So these are amazing men of God. So how did someone, an ordinary guy like Stephen, suddenly be able to speak with that such power and boldness before the spiritual leaders? Well, Jesus had already told them, and when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, For the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what needs to be said. And Jesus, and Stephen is a powerful example of this. So how did Stephen so incredibly witness for Jesus with fearless boldness and power? Because he had been baptized in the Spirit and was devoted to God. So, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Do you want to be empowered like Stephen was to serve God? Does everyone here speak in tongues? You know, before I came in here, and Daryl prayed for me again, I had, when I was in university and was getting serious about, we had a young adults group, and one of the guys there talked about being baptized in the Spirit and asked if anyone hadn't been. I said, I haven't been, and you know, I don't want to miss out on anything. And he prayed for me at the time, but nothing happened. So, and I'd forgotten about it, really. And one day I was up in my bedroom playing guitar, and hadn't been playing guitar that long, so I was learning new chords. I thought, oh, it's got a bit of a Spanish feel. I wonder what a Spanish song would sound like. And started going, blah, 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 and, it's up, and just went off and into tongues, and didn't hear my mum come home, and she freaked out when I came home and told me off. And she said, what are you doing, going on that? Gobbling, gobbling, gobbling. And I also had some bad teaching from my mate Mike, who was from a Baptist ground, and saying, oh, you know, you shouldn't be speaking in tongues. It's, you know, that's like, and it has to be interpreted if you speak in tongues and this and that. So, you know, I didn't really live in that space until I came back here. But baptism in the Holy Spirit talks about it's for our empowerment into Christ's ministry and his work. And you know, you only have to look at the disciples before Pentecost, the disciples after Pentecost. It's like completely different people. Before, you know, every time, you know, you could sense Jesus' frustration with them sometimes, and he even said, how long must I be with this ungodly generation, you know? Because they just didn't get it time after time. And then at Pentecost, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times, gets up and speaks with amazing boldness and clarity through the power of the Holy Spirit. Tongues opens up direct communication with God from his Spirit to our spirit, like a hotline to God that bypasses our mind's understanding. And tongues opens up God's spiritual well to us. Julia Love, who some of you were here when she came and spoke, she was the one that's put us in touch with Pastor Emmanuel's ministry in Burkina Faso, because she was a ministry and actually spent time there with him, and was one of the last white people to leave Burkina Faso, because basically any white people were being kidnapped and handed over to the jihadists, so she couldn't stay there any longer. But she sent me a testimony of a lady called Eliza, who died for 18 minutes on the operating table and went to heaven and spoke to Jesus. Now, she was from a church that's, the technical word of it is, they had a cessationist belief. So there's some churches that believe that the gifts that were evident early in the church, like tongues and prophetic words and things like that, ceased because they weren't needed anymore after we had the full canon of scripture, which came in, which was fully realized by about the year 400 AD. So there is churches that believe that, I mean, it's good that they're into the Bible and teaching the Word of God, but that's their belief. And there's a word that I'll mention in here, but I'll just, the word edify means, like if you look it up in the dictionary, it means instruct or improve someone morally or intellectually. So one of the things that she talks about in her testimony is the purpose of tongues is to edify us and also the church. And Paul talks about that in Corinthians as well. So to instruct and improve us morally and intellectually, but we know Paul also talks about it's for the building up of us, the church, and encourage one another as well. So this is her testimony about what... So I've given you the background of the sort of church and that she came from, and when she died and spoke, and Jesus spoke to her, this is what he told her. So he said, "Is the gift of tongues real to you?" And I think that's a challenge for everyone. And he said, he's going to tell her the truth about the gifts I have given to my church that have been forgotten, distorted, misunderstood, and rejected. And he asked her, "Do you know me completely? Have you seen all my glory? As long as you're in this world, you will need spiritual gifts to win the battles you cannot see." Remember the teaching of the scriptures said our real battle is in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realms and authorities and powers that we can't actually physically see with our own eyes, with our physical eyes. And he asked her, "Do you have all the tools, the weapons to fight the spiritual battles?" And he said, this is the true meaning of tongues, that it's sometimes in recognisable and unrecognisable languages, but it's a gift to edify, protect and connect us to Jesus, an intimate, personal, spiritual language from Jesus' heart straight to the hearts of his children. A secret language between us and our Father. So we know when in wars, if you're on the same side and you've got to get a message from the command to the guys at the front line about what you want them to do and what's happening, they use secret codes. So, and in fact, in World War II, the Americans didn't have a very good code, and the Japanese knew it and had deciphered it and were everywhere, they realised, because they were waiting for them at every turn and foiling all their plans. And so someone came up with the idea that there was quite a few guys that spoke Navajo, and so they had a guy that spoke Navajo on the front lines and then a guy at the other end. So they would give the English message to the Navajo guy at command centre, and he would transmit the message in Navajo, the guy would translate it at the other end and understand it. And that's a bit like it is with God. And also, I remember I heard John Bevere talk about if we were invited into the president's office and spoke to him in English, you know, if he told us about all the things that he's got to deal with, we wouldn't understand the half of what he's got to talk about. You know, the Secret Service is telling him about this and that and all the nuclear programs or whatever it is. You know, it's just way above our understanding, probably, of what's going on. So if he's to talk to us in our language, he's got to sort of dumb it down so we can understand it, basically. Whereas in tongues, he's able to communicate directly to our spirit. Everything, we're being lifted up to his level, in a sense. So, and then she goes on to say, when they don't know what to pray, my spirit prays through them. When their hearts don't find the words, I give them the words. And then she saw people all over the world praying in languages they had never learned. As they prayed, in the spiritual world, lights shot up like arrows straight to the throne of God, and demons were fleeing from them as if they were being burned by fire. And she's saying, this is a real spiritual war that is invisible to the human eyes. So when we're praying in tongues, we are praying perfect prayers. The Holy Spirit intercedes through us for exactly what needs to be prayed. The enemy doesn't understand or intercept and can't stop what's going on because it's in that secret code, in that secret language that is strictly between us and God. She saw a woman in China praying alone in her room, protecting a whole church from being arrested. A man in Africa was praying and opening doors for the gospel in his village. Things they didn't even know were happening, but God was using their prayers to change what was happening in the real world. Do we believe God hears our prayers and acts on them? In Corinthians it says, the gifts will cease when the perfect one comes. When you see me face to face and know me fully. And that's the verse that people that are sensationists say, well, the perfect has come in his word. But, you know, and then that's why he says this to her. So do we know him fully? No, we don't know him fully. And that's why we so desperately need this gift. As long as we're in his world fighting against forces we cannot see, we need spiritual gifts. The gift of tongues is not an option, it's a weapon. It is a gift that is a bridge between my spirit, that's God talking, his spirit, and our broken hearts. All the gifts are to help know me more and serve me better. To know me more and serve me better. And there are different types of tongues. This is where there's can be a lot of confusion, because one, you know, they'll take a verse out of Corinthians that's talking about one type of tongue and then try and apply that to another type of tongue, which is what my mate Nigel had done, which has led to my confusion about it. So the first, in the Bible, the first time tongues occurs is at Pentecost. So that's a tongues for unbelievers. It's an evangelism tool. So, like at Pentecost, the people that spoke in tongues didn't know the languages, but there was lots of people there that did know those languages. They were being spoken in a known language to the people from a foreign place that understood what the speakers were saying. It's an evangelism tool. So visitors heard the gospel in their own language. So these are the tongues assigned to unbelievers so they can hear God speak in their own language. But then there's also the tongues for the church. So like we had today. So in the church, one person speaks in tongues and another person interprets, or sometimes the person who spoke interprets it. And Jesus says, this is a spiritual message to the congregation to edify the church. So it's not a personal thing, it's something for the whole church. And then Paul said, if no one interprets, it's better to be silent. Because while it might be helping the person speaking the tongues, might be feeling great, that it doesn't help anyone else. And that everything should be done in order and with understanding. So, like today, I spoke in tongues, and then Anne gave that beautiful message about us being lambs, and God wants us to partake of the good things that he wants to give us, you know. He leads us into green pastures. So they're two public uses of tongues. So for unbelievers, one for unbelievers and the other one for believers. But then there's also tongues that are intercession, like the example that she gave, that the lady was crying in a room in China, which helped out a church from stop being arrested. The guy praying in his village was being opened up to hear the gospel. So Christians praying for situations all over the world they didn't even know were happening. And, you know, it doesn't necessarily need to be in our room. Sometimes, you know, like praying in tongues when I'm driving in the car or going for a walk or wherever it is. The Holy Spirit intercedes for causes that are invisible to our eyes. When we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays through us with groans that can't be expressed in words. How many times have we stopped praying because we don't know what to pray? Perfect opportunity to go into tongues and intercede for the church and for others. So the fourth one is for personal edification, the language of prayer and personal worship. So alone in our rooms or a private time with God, wherever that is, results in our spirit being strengthened. We receive His joy, His peace, inner healing. When we pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. We're refreshed, renewed. It is not selfishness, it is necessity. How can we help others if we are spiritually empty and weak? So you summarise what we've said. God wants to lead us out of our comfort zone to where He can use us more as we grow in our faith. Jesus wants us to live with and know His Spirit of truth. God's gift of tongues brings us into direct communication between His Holy Spirit and our spirit and opens us up to His spiritual world. His gift of tongues renews, refreshes, enlightens, empowers, emboldens, equips, protects and strengthens us in our walk and work with God. So, speak, pray and sing in tongues as often as you can. Do it every day. I'm going to issue you with Barry's challenge. This is a challenge that he gave to his students. He said, for at least 10 minutes a day, pray in tongues. 10 minutes a day for a week. And see if it makes any difference. See if there's any difference in your attitude to God, to others, and in your life. And then we can report back and share next time we meet together what we've discovered. Praise the Lord. And remember what Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So let's have the attitude of Paul. Amen.